Well, for today's message, I'm going to be in Psalm 1, and if you want to turn there, you can get there ahead of me. I'll meet you there in a few minutes, but Psalm 1 is the scripture for today. So today is the last message in our five-message series called Rooted Deep in the Word of God, and if you might picture the series sort of as a staircase with five steps, the first four messages really laid the foundation sort of in an ascending order to get us to where we are today. And so let me walk this through with you. So if we think about the first message about inspiration, the Bible is inspired by God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then we learned about the authority of Scripture, which is a step up. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, the Word of God is living and active. And it says there's nothing hidden from His sight. Then we learned about the sufficiency of Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And we know it's useful for all areas of our lives. Then we learned of the preservation of Scripture, that God's Word is eternal. 1 Peter 1, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And all of that, the inspiration, the authority, the sufficiency, and the preservation of the Word leads to the pinnacle of application of the Bible. How do we then apply the Bible to our lives? James 1, 21-22 reminds us that it's not just information, we're supposed to put it into our lives. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so it's not just interesting information about the Bible and the history and the context. And all. It's meant to benefit our lives and that we would act upon it and receive the advantages that God's Word promises for us, the Bible promises for us. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to do something unique. I'm going today to attempt to use my sermon as an opportunity to teach all of us how to study the Bible in a deeper way. Now, many of you are pretty mature in this area. You've already learned some Bible study techniques over the years. You've been using them for many years. And so if today is a bit introductory or intermediate for you, think about how you can take what you've learned today or be reminded of and pass it on to someone else who is maybe farther behind or earlier in their Bible study methods, okay? And so think about not only for our own lives, but also how to pass it on to others. Before I get too much further, I want to have some give some recommended resources for you. So if you want to go deeper in this area of Bible study, personal Bible study, I've got some recommendations on the screen here. First of all, if you need just some introduction, like how do I study the Bible? How do I get more out of my Bible study? The book Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks is an excellent one. Just some really foundational techniques for Bible study. And then kind of stepping it up a notch to intermediate is the book called How to Study the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee, which talks about how to interpret different genres of Scripture, wisdom literature and narrative and all these different things. And then thirdly, or advanced level, there's a couple of books called How to Understand and Apply the New Testament and Old Testament. Okay, so Chelsea, you can just leave those on the screen for a little bit so people can write those down. But those are some recommendations. Also, if you have or don't have yet, I recommend a good study Bible. Because there's some helpful notes in the study Bibles that can give you some background. Don't jump to the notes first. Read the scripture, think about it, and then the notes can be a help. Another recommendation is to learn the Bible in community with other believers. Now, you've already sort of checked that box because you're here today. We're doing that. But this is why we have ministries such as community groups, where you can go deeper in your Bible learning and Bible interaction with other believers. And Pastor Dewey and Pastor Dave are leading a class in a few weeks called Foundations, which is a great follow-up to this series, as well as the intensive that's going to happen this coming weekend. Okay, so those are my recommendations, and now let's move on to the message today. So we've been answering questions about the Bible, and today's question is this: what am I to do with the Bible? What am I to do with the Bible? Well, we're to apply it, and I want to give you three steps today. Read the Bible, reflect on the Bible, and respond to the Bible. So first of all, read the Bible seems pretty obvious, right? Well, when it comes to spiritual growth, there is no substitute for Bible reading and study. Trying to grow in your faith without reading the Bible is like planting a seed in the ground and not watering it. It's elementary. You water a seed. You expose it to sunlight. That's what you do. A Christian, to grow in their faith, reads the Bible. That's what you do. That's how you grow. And so today I want to give you 5 basic tools that you need to have an effective Bible reading time. So here's just some quick practical tips. First of all, you should have a paper Bible. A paper Bible. Now, electronic Bibles are great. Use them. And they're portable, so portable. And it's quick reference. Absolutely awesome. But in order to go a little bit deeper with Bible study, especially, I would recommend a paper Bible. Here's a couple reasons why. A paper Bible minimizes distractions. I don't get texts from my wife about what I'm supposed to pick up at the store at the end of the day with my Bible. That's what my phone is for. I need to pick up certain things. Yes, great. But I don't get those on here. I don't have news notifications that pop up or calendar events as a reminder. And so it's important just to have your paper Bible. Also, I have the ability to make notes and to write little things in the margin. Now, you can do that electronically, but it's just a little more personal, more organic to do that in your own Bible. And by the way, let me move on to this one, a pen. You need a pen. And I just want to give blanket permission right here. You can write in your Bible. It is not a sin to write in your Bible. I know many of you come out of different church traditions where it's like, no, you do not do that to the Bible. It has to stay in pristine condition. And yes, we ought to revere the God of the Bible, but as long as you're reverently and appropriately making notes for learning purposes, it is okay, in fact, encouraged to write in your Bible. Thirdly, you need to have it as a priority. Just as you prioritize bathing, most of us, and brushing our teeth and eating breakfast, the Bible says that Bible intake should be part of the regular rhythm of a Christian's life. It just ought to be on a daily basis. And then you need a plan. If you're like me, when it comes to Bible reading, I need to be told what to do instead of sitting down and thinking, what should I read today? And so this is why there's all kinds of plans out there that are helpful. We actually have the Psalm 119 reading plan that we've talked about quite a bit around here. There's other plans too. And you can get plans from other places, but have a Bible reading plan so that when you sit down, you already know what you're supposed to read rather than trying to think about it. And then you need a place, a favorite chair, the kitchen table. If you remember, a couple of our elders have preached here in the last 5 or 6 months. I remember Trace Roth, he talked about his cereal bowl. So at the breakfast table, he's reading and praying. And then Randy Ward talked about how when he reads the Bible, he goes to a particular chair in the morning. That's his chair where he sits and reads. So do you have a place like that? Maybe it's the living room, the kitchen table, maybe it's the basement. I don't know exactly where it is. Here's a little caveat on that, though. Excuse me. Those of us who have the privilege of being parents, I think that we should intentionally allow our children to see us reading the Bible. Because over the years, we're going to give our kids a lot of commands for various things, and they're going to forget them. But when they're older, they're going to remember that mom, every morning at the kitchen table, sat and read her Bible. They're going to remember that when they got up in the morning to get ready for school, that dad was already in his office with the lamp on, reading the Bible. They'll remember that. And so for modeling for discipleship for your children, allow them to see you praying and on your knees beside the couch or beside the bed, praying to God. And they're just going to pick up on that example. All right. So step number one, reading the Bible. Pastor, can we please get to reading the Bible? Yes, we can. Psalm 1. And I'd love for us to stand together and read the scripture as a congregation. We do have 2 slides. Verses 1 through 3 is the first slide. 4 through 6 is the second slide. So let's lift our voice and read scripture together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, this is God's word. Thank you for reading together. You may be seated. So this first step in going deeper in our personal Bible study is to read the Bible. Now, I'd like to reference a note that I picked up from an author named Donald Whitney in his book called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. I read this many years ago. But one of the things he said about Christians, he says, one of the reasons Christians aren't getting more out of their personal Bible study is because they just read the Word. And so here's typically what happens. I know I'm supposed to read such and such, and so I do it before I go to work in the morning. I read it, I shut my Bible, I set it down, and then I'm off. Okay, reading is the first great step. But he mentions that we ought to then reflect, take some time for reflection, to think about it. What does it mean? All these different things. Okay, so now we're going to move into second step for Bible study and application. First one is read it. That's obvious. Now let's talk about reflecting on the Bible. So as we think about reflecting, here's a couple of phases of Bible study. And many of you are familiar with this. It's called the inductive Bible study method, observation and interpretation. We'll get to application in a few minutes. So when I first start to reflect on the Bible, here's what I do. I make some observations, and I'm trying to answer the question, what does it say? What does it say? Now, in this phase, I'm not coming up with anything fancy at all. No grand schemes of connecting the dots between this and Martin Luther said in 15. No. None of that. Just observe what it says. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, observe this stop sign. We have a picture here of a stop sign. What are some basic observation we can make about the stop sign? Well, I would say it's red and white. There's four letters. All seem to be about the same size. S-T-O-P. I notice that it's an eight-sided shape. It's an octagon. I notice that it's on a gray pole, and there's two screws holding it to the pole. All right, all that's pretty basic, right? Just plain, what do I see? I didn't tell you about the manufacturer of the sign. I didn't tell you the history of the stop sign. What does it look like, okay? Same thing with our Bible study. So let's go now to Psalm 1, and I want to teach us how to then study the Bible for ourselves. We've read it, now we're reflecting on it with observation. With observation, you're just answering questions such as who, what, when, where, and how. Okay? Who? Let's answer that. From this passage, we see two particular people who are outlined. In general, the righteous person, and then the wicked person. That's the who. We notice that the first three verses speak of the righteous person, the next two verses speak of the wicked person, and then the last verse, verse 6, is just a summary of everything that's been said prior to that. So let's do some more observations on the righteous person. First of all, what about the righteous person? Well, the righteous person avoids evil. That's verse 1. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked and so on and so forth. We notice verse 2 has a word which is a contrast word, the word but. So they don't do this, but rather they do this. They delight in something. Where do they delight? In the law of the Lord. How do they delight in it? Well, by meditating on it. When do they meditate on it? Day and night. And what is the result? Back up to verse 1. They're blessed for doing so. We also notice in verse 3 that there's an illustration of a healthy and prosperous tree that is constantly nourished, and that is used as a metaphor for the life of the person who is righteous and abides in God's word. Okay? None of that is hard. We just made some observations. Now, one thing I would say about the observation stage is this. Slow down. slow down, stop, take your time. Because the more observations you can make early on, the easier the interpretation and application will become. Okay, so slow down. Let's make some observations about the wicked. Verses 4 and 5. What about the wicked? Well, they're not blessed like the righteous. We notice in verse 5 that they're not going to stand. When and where won't they stand? They won't stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. And then we see in verse 4 an illustration. Much like the righteous person has an illustration, the wicked person has an illustration, like chaff. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Okay, and then verse 6 is a summary statement. So one of the things you can do in the observation stage of Bible study is you can make charts. Sometimes it works easily, like in this psalm. Other times it's not so clear-cut. But if you're into clear-cut things, this one fits nicely. So the righteous person on the left, the wicked person on the right. Righteous person follows God's law. A wicked person does not. They follow the counsel of the wicked. Righteous person is compared to a tree. The wicked person is compared to chaff. The righteous person is immovable, but the wicked person is scattered. The righteous person has life at the judgment. The wicked has death at the judgment. God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's all very simple. In fact, most of your English teachers have probably taught you this type of thing when examining a text, okay? Okay, so that's observation. Let's move on to the second phase, interpretation. Now I'm seeking to take what I've observed, and then I want to answer the question, what does it mean? Okay, avoid the temptation of jumping to application right away and seeking to answer the terrible question of what does it mean to me? We get tripped up all kinds of times by asking the question, what does it mean to me? Well, you first of all have to figure out what it means, independent of yourself, before you then start answering that question about what does it mean for me. So here's where you can engage some other Bible study tools in the interpretation stage. First of all, there's internal tools like context. Well, I know that the Psalms are part of what's called wisdom literature, and very often they use two types of lives, righteous and wicked. In the Proverbs, it's called wise, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. Okay. I also note that Psalm 1's position as Psalm 1 is not an accident, because it lays out these two ways to go, in the righteous way or the wicked way, which is a very common theme throughout the rest of the Psalms. And so it's no accident that Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. You can also engage what's called scripture cross-references. So you might have little footnotes in your Bible. Some of you have this, like little letters or little numbers that off to the side it'll have you look at a particular passage, which is on the same theme as this passage, and so you can cross-reference. I'll give you one of those in just a minute. There's also other tools that you can engage, like Bible dictionary or a study Bible, or online there's lots of resources such as blueletterbible.org, which has all of these resources sort of in one spot. And so you can look at the passage, you can consult the dictionary, you can look at a word study, it's all right there, blueletterbible.org. Okay, now back to our text, interpretation. For the sake of time today, we're just going to take a look at four different elements of this passage. A couple of word studies, blessed and meditate, and then digging into those illustrations that are used. First of all, the word blessed, verse 1, how blessed is the man? What does blessed mean? Well, if I look that up in a Bible word dictionary, I read that it could be translated as happy. Oh man, this will sell in America, won't it? How to be happy. It won't sell until you get to the discipline part. But the title is intriguing, how to be happy. Well, the word means to how to be happy, how to have the deep inner life that God wants for us, how to be a person who is steadfast and has an eternal joy. Okay, so this is what the psalm is about, how you can be blessed of God in your life. Let's move on now to the word meditate. This word means to moan or to mutter or to speak. So if you've ever been accused of speaking to yourself, you have a little bit of an illustration of what this Hebrew word means, to speak to oneself. The word meditate is sort of two sides of one coin. First of all, back in these days, when these were written, people would read out loud. Today, in our day and age, we mostly read internally. People look at us funny if we're like on the bus or something reading out loud. But in those days, they'd read out loud because you're not only seeing it and reading it, but you're also hearing it as you speak it. It's a way of learning. But also, this is speaking of rehearsing scripture in your mind, in your heart, with your lips. You could translate this to chew on it. If someone gives you they ask you a question, and you say, well, I'm not ready to answer that yet. Let me chew on it a little bit. What are you saying? I need to think it over. I need to ruminate on this decision. I'm not ready to answer. And the same thing is here. I'm going to ruminate on scripture, chew it up a little bit. And so you're rehearsing it in your mind. Now, one of the cross-references that's in my Bible in verse 2, I have a little letter B, and it takes me to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 is a very similar passage. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is according to all that is in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Same theme, right? So I can consult that scripture to give me insight into my Psalm 1 that I'm reading and studying. Psalm 119, verse 97. If you've been reading the Psalm 119 plan, you've seen this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. My thoughts are preoccupied with the word of God. That's what he's saying. Okay, so that's what the word meditate means. Let's move on now to interpreting some of the illustrations. The first one about the tree, about the righteous person. We notice that it says they are planted by streams of water. What's that mean? Well, I can observe nature, and that means the tree is constantly nourished. It's always hydrated. Secondly, it produces fruit in season. It means there's growth and productivity in my life when I'm connected to the Bible. The leaf does not wither. That means that you stay healthy even in adversity. Even when things get hard and there's a drought in the land, you continue to flourish because your roots are in the Word of God. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's a summary statement. Another cross-reference is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And I'll just let you read that off the screen yourself. But it also speaks of this tree by streams of water. So what's the interpretation? Well, the person who delights in God's Word, meditating on it day and night, is promised spiritual health, growth, stability, longevity, and prosperity. Wow, I'm kind of getting excited about that. So now my observations have led to interpretation, and my interpretation's getting me excited about the application. But I'm not there yet, not there yet. I have to first of all look at the contrast, and that is the chaff illustration of the wicked person. Says verse 4, like chaff that the wind blows away or drives away. Well, maybe I'm not too familiar with farming, and so I need to look up in a Bible dictionary about what is meant by what happened in agriculture in those days. And many cultures still do this today because they don't have advanced machinery. But here's what happens in a Bible Bible dictionary will tell you that grain would be brought in through the sickle, and then they would pile it up. And then you'd have people come along with, you know, sort of primitive pitchforks, stab it, and then shake it with the wind. This would work really well in Finland with all of our wind. And so then the chaff gets blown away, but the grain falls to the threshing floor. You want the grain, you don't want the chaff. And so it's a way of separating. So the Bible is saying that the wicked person who's not connected to the Word of God is like that chaff that the wind blows away. Now, a modern example of this would be the combine. All that junk coming out the back end during harvest time, that's chaff. And so if you've ever been driving through the roads here in Findlay, you see the combine, all this dust, like you can barely see the combine sometimes because there's dust everywhere, that's chaff. So you'll never see someone in the same way again as you think about harvest time around here. Wow, quite a contrast, isn't it? The righteous person is like the tree, a stalwart, immovable, roots deep, no drought will affect them. But the wicked person is blown away and forgotten. So that's quite a stark contrast. So we observed. It's led us to interpret. Now let's move into the next step in Bible study, and that is to respond to the Bible. Read it, reflect on it, now respond. And this leads us to the next phase, and that is application. So what does it say, observation? What does it mean, interpretation? What does it mean for me? So in this phase of the Bible, of Bible study, you are letting the weight of the Bible come down upon you. You are responding to the Word, not making the Word respond to what you think it ought to say. Okay, so this is application. So I've learned so far in my study that the psalm, God is promising me happiness. So if I'm to experience God's promise of happiness, what do I need to do? Well, I wrote down two actions. First of all, I have to walk away from wickedness. That's an application from this scripture, right? Verse 1. Notice there's a progression in verse 1. The progression is from walking in the counsel of the wicked to then standing in the path of sinners to then sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's a pretty well-painted picture. I'm walking along, but I'm listening to the counsel of the wicked. And then I eventually stand in the path of sinners. And then you get enticed by that, and you're like, huh, this ain't so bad. Let's sit down in the seat of scoffers. So you go from getting advice to then living the lifestyle, and then you go to abiding in bad company. That's how the wicked operate. And so I think a great application is this. Have I sought? Am I seeking the counsel of the wicked in my life rather than God's word? Is there a decision that I need to make that I'm just going after worldly counsel rather than going to God's word to get the counsel that I need? Another question. Have I delighted myself in sinful company rather than in God's word? Because the wicked person lives that way, not the righteous person. I don't want to be a wicked person. And so there's also something else we need to notice about the wicked here. Down in verse 5 and 6, there's a warning. There's the warnings of final judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor in the assembly of the righteous. That's serious. When I get to the judgment, I don't want to die. I want to live. When all is said and done, and everybody that I know who is from Findlay, Ohio, or beyond are gathered before the judgment seat, I don't want to die. I want to have life. And so I need to be on the side of the righteous. How do I get on the side of the righteous? Well, based on what I know from the rest of the Bible, that the wicked are classified as those who've not trusted Christ as Savior. And the righteous are those who God has made righteous through faith in Christ. And so I search the Bible. How can I be made righteous? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, God's word is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. How am I made righteous? It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you today you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I pray that you will do that. Put your faith in Jesus. Flee to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, and for the blessed life that he offers. Go to Jesus Christ. As we celebrated earlier, he died on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loves you. And so flee to Jesus. He is our refuge from the consequences of our sins. So my first application is I got to walk away from wickedness. Are you involved with wickedness in your life in any way? But then I need to then walk in God's word. How do I do that? Well, I delight in God's word enough to start meditating on it. Now let's talk about meditation by way of application. In our day and age, when we talk about medication, we use medication? Meditation. Oh my goodness, I got that wrong. Meditation. Be careful with your words. Meditation. We think of Eastern religions, or maybe like yoga poses and your fingers like this and om. That has the picture of emptying your mind. That surely is not what the Bible means by meditation. Rather, what the Hebrews are saying is fill your mind with Scripture. Empty it of sinful things, and fill your mind with Scripture and think about it. Chew it over, ruminate, reflect, marinate, percolate, whatever. Do lots of eights with Scripture. Meditate on it. And so we're thinking about it. We're filling our minds with Scripture, not emptying it of these things. Now, due to the information explosion that we've seen in the last few decades. I mean, we're getting information from every angle, our phones and televisions and people, and it's just blown up. We as modern Christians need to be even more intentional about reading, reflecting on, and responding to the Bible. So I'm just honestly, it takes discipline. It takes intentionality in our lives to be in the Word because we're pulled in so many different directions. So here are some practical ways to meditate on the Bible. First of all, here's where electronic Bibles come in here, really handy, is you can hit play on a lot of them, have audio Bibles. So while you're doing the dishes or commuting to work or landscaping or running, whatever you're doing, you can be listening to the Bible. That's a way to meditate on it. You can hear it spoken, and you can begin to put all the different pieces together. Another way to practically meditate on the Bible is to memorize it. Portions that are significant or portions that are significant to you. So for instance, ever since the Philippians series, I've been memorizing certain portions of Philippians because they were so powerful to me. And I'm like, I don't want to leave Philippians behind. And so I want to think more about it. So I've been rehearsing them and writing out my verses and repeating them throughout the day so that I get it down. Now, let me anticipate an objection. A lot of people will say, ha ha, memorizing scripture, are you kidding me? I can't even remember my wife's name, let alone memorize scripture. Well, I want to prove to you right now that you can memorize more easily than you think, all right? So for those of you who follow Ohio State football, I've got a three-part quiz for you, okay? Three questions. You can say the answer out loud when you know it, okay? First of all, in what year did Ohio State University football last win the national championship? 2014, all right. Second question, who is Ohio State University's current head football coach? You got it. Thirdly, what brothers who are currently in the NFL used to play defensive end for OSU? Right, and I'm not finished with the question yet. And one of them is playing in the Super Bowl today. Right, Nick and Joey Bosa are these brothers. Interesting. You didn't have to consult anything to give me those answers. And whether it's Ohio State or Michigan or Duke, or who, doesn't matter. And it's not wrong to memorize sports statistics. That's not the point. The point is we will memorize the things that are most important to us. And so if we know more statistics about souvenirs or sports or cars than we know Bible verses by heart, perhaps our priorities are out of line. If the Word of God tells me to meditate on and think about and memorize and chew on, I ought to respond to its authority in my life. So maybe there's a Bible verse that you can memorize. Maybe Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is something you should memorize. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Maybe you could start right there. So today, we have learned this three-step process, reading the Bible, reflecting on the Bible, and then observing it and interpreting it, and then responding to it through application. But I don't want to just leave you with a message that says, go and do better as a Christian. I want to leave you with a beautiful example of how you see this in life. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect fulfillment of Psalm 1 is the life of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus delighted in the law of the Lord. When he was 12 years old and his mother and father left him behind in Jerusalem, where did they find Jesus when they came back to get him? They found him in the temple, and the teachers of the law were amazed at the questions he was asking. He delighted in the law of the Lord. Jesus meditated on scripture day and night. When he was in the desert and the devil threw temptations at him, how did Jesus respond? With scripture. Did Jesus have a Bible app to look up the verse that he needed? No. He had meditated on the word, and every temptation was met with the scripture from memory because it was in his heart. We also see Jesus prospering like this tree by streams of water. When he taught in the synagogues, and how did people respond? They were amazed because his teaching was with authority. That comes from the Word of God. And then we see Jesus responding to God's Word in obedience. There in the garden, he struggled. And he says, "Not my will, though, Lord, but yours be done." And he submitted himself to the Father's will. And he went to the cross according to the Father's plan to die for our sins. That's a man who is obedient to the Word of God. And by doing this, Jesus provided the way so that sinners like me and like you, who would turn away from the wicked path and turn to Christ by faith, could escape the destruction to come at the judgment and by being made righteous by Jesus Christ. And the same one who exemplified Psalm 1 and the same one who went to the cross for our sins is also the one who said to us in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." Brothers and sisters, that is an invitation to the most incredible relationship you could ever have. God will disclose himself to us the deeper we go into his word. And so, church, because we have God's word, his most great and magnificent promises, I pray that we will humble and discipline ourselves to eagerly benefit from spending daily time in this most holy book. Let's pray together, and our worship team will come. Jesus, it is a high privilege to study your word. It is a high privilege to teach it. And so I thank you for this opportunity again today to dig into your word, to mine its depths. In the beautiful thing is that we've just sort of dusted off the surface. And so I pray that you would create in us a hunger and a desire and a discipline to go deeper with you every single day. And that as we meet you in those places of sitting quietly and studying, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and we would make some of the most remarkable discoveries for our lives as we take you up on your promises. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the clear directions we receive in your word. Amen.